Let's turn our Bibles back to Luke chapter 18. We're looking at this rich young ruler. And I want to make a correction this morning. I said there were about 170 millionaires in Congress. The exact number is 237. So you have almost, well, you do have more than half of Congress that are multimillionaires, displaying their great absence of pity towards the rest of people who aren't. And again, their monies are not affected by any kind of passages of bills that they do to the people. And that should tell you something right there. We are looking at the latter portion of this morning's message, the one thing that Jesus told this rich young ruler that he lacked, that if he would do, he would have the eternal life that he sought. And the fact is, even though he said he wanted eternal life, his actions dictated that he didn't want eternal life because it was given to him. It was offered to him. If he really wanted it, he would have done whatever it took to get it. And it was there at his grasp right before him. And he didn't want it. Really, the focus is on following Jesus. And that's what eternal life is following Christ. And he didn't want to follow Christ. He wanted to continue with his riches and follow Christ. And I don't know how or what people are reading up until this point. And after this point, we constantly see no one is able to serve God and mammon. No one. It's ridiculous to think that there are exceptions. There are no exceptions. It's amazing how people just refuse to see and to believe and to follow what the Lord is saying. The model, the example is right there. Now, I'm not saying that no one has done it, because we saw at the close of this morning that obviously the church saw it. We saw that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Clearly, the church understood what Jesus said, and they were new converts. I mean, the amazing truth is that for the most part in Acts 2, these are brand new converts. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, the apostles obviously were limited in their ability to teach because of the size of the church, and there were just a few disciples. But either way, the Holy Spirit is more than capable to teach people what to do after conversion. And clearly, what he told them to do was to give to each other. This was an amazing work. This wonderful first century church was a wonderful work. And there's no question as to whether they understood the model or not. No question. We don't like it. And then someone argue and say, well, you're just making all this up. Well, we already went through Luke chapters 12 and chapter 14. And we see very clearly that if you're not willing to give it all up, that's what he says in verse 33 of chapter 12. And what he said in verse 33 in chapter 14. You cannot be his disciple, and you're not his disciple. It's not an issue whether you are really a disciple, whether you're fighting and wrestling over mammon or Jesus. You're not his disciple, period. The early church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Chapter 4, sometime later, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So clearly, they understood the model. Okay, I gave you a brief background as to what happened to the Jerusalem church, and eventually they gave to the point of, well, poverty. But the people in the Gentile churches to whom they owed their existence to the Jerusalem churches didn't go, well, you know, God helps those that help themselves, and Lord make a way out of no way, and He's your mother when you're motherless, and God works in mysterious ways, one is to behold. They didn't go to cliche, which is nothing less than saying what James says, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled. It's ridiculous. It does nothing to say a cliche to helping hurting, to the people who are hurting and need help. It's ridiculous. It's utterly preposterous, and it's not Christian. It is not an act of genuine faith, James says, that when you know that people are hurting financially, especially those who you owe your spiritual existence in life to. It is unconscionable to think that you can look upon these people and just dismiss them. There's no model for that in Scripture. The model is clearly, hey, we owe them a debt. And that's seen in Romans, Corinthians. It's seen all through the Bible that we so readily want to claim we know and believe, and yet we fail to do it. Just like this rich young ruler, I kept the law from my youth. He kept it. The only problem was he really didn't keep it. Because if he really kept the law, the conclusion of the law is follow Christ. He would have dropped that money and followed Christ immediately. So Jesus did not place upon this young man any more than he required of everyone else. We saw that in Luke chapter 12 and Luke chapter 14. He didn't replace or place upon this man any more than he required of the church, because the church demonstrated exactly what he had said. So there's no refuting that. That's just ridiculous to even try. So did this man want eternal life? Well, it was offered him. He was told to follow Jesus without following money. And so now we get to see exactly what he did. Did he run and jump at the immediate, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm so glad that you offered me salvation. I'm just rejoicing in the, no. He didn't go, okay, I'm okay, just let me go ahead and get my affairs, Lord. I'll sell all that I have. I'll follow your good teacher, good master. And when he heard this what? Sell what you have, give to the poor, okay, and come and follow me. When he heard, sell what you have, okay, distribute to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, far greater. If you went to treasure, you can't beat heaven, and come and follow me. Now, he looked at the Lord. This is the Lord. He's not all that, good looking in terms of his clothing, because certainly the rich young ruler didn't come tattered. He was rich. He was young. So he came styling, as we would say. He looked at Jesus. He looked at these ragtag, knuckleheaded, halfway cleaned, half dirty fishermen and tax gatherers and that motley crew, and just he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. The other account said he walked away grieved. He was hurting, crying, all that for nothing. He was grieved, very sorrowful, because he knew he wasn't saved. He knew he would never have eternal life. The whole sham was busted. He was popped right there. Osteen would say, come, brother. Price, come on. Jakes, come on. Tons of others, come on. Baptist, please come on. Bad economy, come on, brother. And many as are you. Just come on, and we got to love you in Jesus' name. The crowd, just come on. Lord sent you here. He knew we had a bad economy. He needs some more money. Fuel that jet. Come on. The Lord said, sell what you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. That's what the Lord's telling Paul and Jan this morning. And TD. And Cree Flow, and CCC, and all the others. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. That's what he's telling Osteen, and Rick, and others. Sell what you have. Sell this, Paul. sell this. Sell this worthless piece of junk, this jet. Sell it. Sell it. $26 million. Sell it. Give to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. And follow Jesus. That's what he's telling you to do. All you snakes. All you false prophets. All you crooks that have ripped off, duped people. I'm not saying that they're Christians. A lot of these folks are duped with the eyes open. He's telling all these so-called leaders, sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. Another account says, take up your cross. You need to die. And come and follow the Lord for real, instead of all this nonsense. And he's saying to you, duped, stupid followers of these men, who give these fools the money to get this. He's telling you the same thing. Sell what you have. Distribute to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. He was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because, or for he was very rich. But why was he grieved? Not only that, but the riches were meaningless after that. Oh, he had them. And they were the point of contention between him walking through the straight gate and the narrow way and the broad gate, and the wide gate, and the broad way. Yeah, that's true. But now they had no more meaning because eternal life is what he allegedly sought after. So now he had all this stuff, but he didn't have what he really wanted. And see, Jesus pegged him and really exposed the fact he really didn't want it. Because if he wanted it, he would have been more than happy to give up all that he had and given it to the poor. And he'd have treasures in heaven. He wasn't spiritually minded, though he kept the law, so he says. I don't believe it. His sham was busted. His religious bubble was popped forever. I said, when we remarked that some commentators had the audacity that they felt so much sorrow for this man that they even go as far as saying that they believe he later came to Christ. I don't know where they got that from. I guess the people think they can see Jesus on a tortilla. Some foolish scholar thinks that he somehow or another can extrapolate this young man came to the Lord. There's no indication of that. That's absurd. Now, these are the same fools that if they're willing to make up stuff from the Bible, they won't even teach the Bible. It's unreal sometimes what modern commentators come up with when there's no evidence. They ignore the evidence that's there. They want to feel sorry for the man. How terrible. You know, you let a lot of these commentators make a lot of money these days. They make a lot of money. So, you know, they're going to have a bias towards the rich young ruler. Mm-hmm. The sham now over Jesus offered him the only and true means to be free from his useless religion and to truly know eternal life, which was in Christ. His response was he was intensely grieved. Oh, I can't even imagine the depth of his pain. He didn't want eternal life Jesus' way. He wanted it on his own terms. See, he couldn't get Jesus to rubber stamp his religious life. He might have been following afar off, hearing Jesus tell others, you can't serve God and mammon. He might have mused in his mind, yeah, I was able to do it, and I done both. Jesus says, no, you haven't. Sell what you have. Distribute to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. Follow me. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. We have nothing. Be my disciple. No. He wanted Jesus to approve his sham religion, but his misery was his own doing because he had great possessions and didn't want to part with them. And now they meant nothing. He rejected eternal life And though he had all of this stuff, he realized that it could never give him a second of the life he claimed to have wanted. So the greater life that he sought, because he knew prosperity is not real life, it meant nothing. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Well, the Lord keeps saying, give this stuff away. Well, we don't believe it. No, I don't have any sympathy for the man, because he's a picture of many today who are just as hypocritical as he was. This man from the beginning was in no way sincere. He wanted his stuff and not eternal life. He wanted treasures now and not greater later. He is a model for many, many today in our land and in the so-called church. Though they are religious, they are as far removed from eternal life as a so-called atheist. They don't really care about eternal life. They want their stuff. Stuff keeps them from eternal life. No one will have eternal life by his or her own means, and no one will have it by trying to serve two masters. Jesus will have none of it, and he offers only one way to be saved, and that's through him. He says, give it all away. You say, well, you know, the snarky critic always has some stupid question that is solved by reading and believing the Bible. Well, you don't see him telling Nicodemus to give his all away. He kept some of it. You know, first, you're stupid. Second, we just need to wait till we get to chapter 19. And third, even if what you're saying is true, and I'm not sure I even believe that, the fact is, God did not require him to give all his away. He voluntarily gave his away. Verse 24. And you would think this, people say, well, oh, Jesus must have felt real bad about this man, because other accounts say that Jesus beheld him and loved him. Yeah, he loved him by offering him the salvation that he didn't deserve, and frankly, no one else deserves. That's how he loved him. He told him the truth about salvation. That's how he loves you, by doing the same thing. But usually you have the same response as the rich young ruler. Look at Jesus' response. And this is real telling, because it goes right back to what we've been teaching all along in Luke and Mark and Matthew and every other book. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, my heart is so broken over the sorrow of this young man's. I wish that my heavenly Father would just make the rules a little less hard on folk. It's a hard way and a highway to heaven. It's a hard economy. The road is rough and the going is tough and the hills are hard to climb. No. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know, I read this again today, and it just floored me. There are not a lot of people with wealth that are going to be in the kingdom. We think they are. I'm telling you, Jesus says, how hardly shall it be? How hardly shall it be? Shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Oh, there's not a long line of rich folk going into the kingdom. Now, see, we have ignored the model. We've ignored the truth, and we've been lying to each other for so long, we don't even know what the truth is, even though we read it. The Lord said, with great difficulty is going to be, and how hardly you ever going to find a rich man entering into the kingdom, because of the same reason for this rich young ruler. They won't give it away. Especially if they built that business up from scratch. And each step along the way, they kept accumulating more wealth and more prestige and image and all that. So it comes with you. You got to buy the car because the car is image. You have to live in the right neighborhood because neighborhood's image. You have to hobnob with the right people because people's image. And image, 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 and image. man keeps telling me, yeah, Arlie, you know, I got me. And I said, you know, it's great for you. I don't care. That's what I told him last week. I don't care what you have. Why even? I just want you to know that, you know, my business is really growing. Great. So what? Am I supposed to be impressed by that? And I told him, am I supposed to be impressed by that? I said, I don't even know why you tell me that stuff for. I'm not interested. I'm interested in your life spiritually. You tell me about how you, you know, added four or five more trucks. I don't care about that mess. Don't you get it yet? And I took pictures with so-and-so. And look at me next to so-and-so. Great. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What does it matter if you know this person, that person, hobnob with this person, that person? What? Great. When was the last century you've been in a church professing to be a believer? You can't serve God and mammon, fool. Yeah, I need prayer. You need to be born again. I get tired of running into these same flunkies, floozies, and liars, and fakes and phonies. They want to boast about their money, who they know. They don't even know the Lord, and that doesn't seem to bother them. Pray for me. I ain't praying for. Pray for you for what? That God would grow your business? I hope you tear the whole doggone thing down. Maybe you ought to follow the model and give it all away so you can have treasures in heaven and follow the Lord. No one's interested. You got brothers out here struggling. They don't want to hear about your success. Yeah, I need you to pray because my business is having trouble and my life is messed up. And man, I ain't praying for you. You playing too much. Stop doing stupid stuff and stop playing. You don't even know where your own church is anymore. About his business. I took a picture with so-and-so with this person. Big stinking deal. You and them will be in hell unless you both repent. You think God cares about that? Tired of hearing from these people. I don't want to hear from these folk no more. They make me sick. He wanted his stuff. This young man wanted his stuff. Many in the land. Just like this young, rich young ruler. They thought they had a way. Jesus, just rubber stamp. He don't do that. Osteen will, sure, and others too. Give you a position. No one will have eternal life by his or her own means or by trying to serve two masters. This man left with his great possessions, all of it being of this life. But he missed the greatest possession of all, and that's Christ. He missed it. No, let me take that back. He didn't miss it. He didn't miss it. He dismissed it. He dismissed Christ and eternal life. He didn't want to follow Christ, the raggedy-looking apostles. There is no question, no question, no question that the scriptures warn about the effects that a man has towards riches. I didn't say the reverse. A man has towards riches. Riches do nothing to anyone. He could have walked away from that money if he wanted eternal life. People out there watching and listening, there are a lot of you. Oh, you may not be as rich as the rich young ruler, but you're rich enough to know that your money's keeping you from God, from eternal life. I didn't say you weren't religious. I didn't say you didn't go to church. I didn't say you didn't go to an Orthodox or a evangelical church. I didn't say that you didn't know theology. I didn't say that you didn't know the pastors. I didn't say that you didn't know good theology. And that you, I didn't say you weren't serving in the church. I didn't say you weren't doing X, Y, and Z. All these things have I kept from my youth. You know, different than this man. And he did a God-given religion, assuming that what he said was true. It is quite easy to place the blame of evil behavior that stems from the abuse of wealth as if to say that wealth just stepped up and held you hostage and made you do wrong with it. We don't want to accept responsibility for a single solitary thing. And that's the silly and sinful impression that many, even in the so-called church, would try to make people believe. Money made me do it. The devil made me do it. The liquor made me do it. You did it, fool. If you never touched the glass, you wouldn't have had the problem with your drunkenness. If you never got involved with the drugs, you wouldn't be an addict. And if you wasn't so money hungry in your heart, you wouldn't be coveting it when you got it. So quit, stop trying to make something or someone else to blame. That's another reason why a lot of people are going to be in the lake of fire, because they're sitting around there trying to blame everybody else instead of their own sinfulness. That's what Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus said, you know what? By his own confession of what he was going, a profession of what he's going to do, it was a confession of what he had already been doing. So at the same time he was confessing what he was going to do, it was an indication, a profession of what he'd been doing. Or should I say, when he professed what he was going to do, it was a confession of what he had been already doing up to that point. He was defrauding people and ripped people off. He kept poor people poor. Wow. We don't do it. The Bible is clear. It is a love of money, not money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Money and wealth can do nothing to anyone. It is what a person does with it that determines whether a person is doing evil with it or not. Many passages. I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to read the verse. I'm going to read the passage. You read the verses. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Mark 4, verses 18 through 19. We read Luke 12, 14 through 21. You can add Luke 16, 13 and 14. And verses 19 through 25, 1 Timothy 6, all of that. Now, Jesus did not say that a rich man couldn't enter the kingdom. Okay, we don't want to go way in the other extreme. All rich people, you know, we don't want to do that kind of nonsense, because obviously there are going to be some people that are rich that have wealth. 1 Timothy mentions that too, that Timothy was to instruct those that are rich in this world's goods to do certain things with it. That is, give it away. Okay, that's what he's saying in essence. That they do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to give it away. That's what he's saying. Distribution and sharing is giving it away. So we don't want to misinterpret the passage. He did say that it would be with difficulty. It will be with great difficulty. It would be a rarity among rarities. That a man who is wealthy, abounding in material resources and abundantly supplied with the world's goods, will dispose of that for God. I don't know who we think we're playing with. I don't really believe that we sit down and think this stuff through. Now, this thought will meld into the 19th chapter. I can assure you of that. I don't believe we really sit and meditate upon what's going on. I think we play games with ourselves. We play games with others. And we're trying to play one with God. And God don't play games. There are people I have known and still do know. I already gave you an example of one. That they abound in material prosperity. And their lives spiritually absolutely stink. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it, and no one's doing it. No one's doing it. No one's doing it. You can't do it. It is foolish to try to outsmart the Savior and call him a liar in this regard. He knows the reality of the hearts of a man or woman. And since he said that it would be with great difficulty that a rich individual would get into the kingdom, and that is what he means. And that is the truth, and no opinion should be entertained which would attempt to contradict what the Lord said. I am not insane, and I'm not going to hell by being a false teacher. I'm going to say what he said. He said it would be with great difficulty. That's what he means. That it's going to be hardly you'll find a rich man entering into the kingdom. So what makes it so difficult? What makes it so difficult? Well, the very rich young ruler just revealed why. Because he had great possessions. and he wanted to keep them. See, this is really relatively quite simple. You either give it away or you keep it. Okay. You either give it away or you keep it. The desire for possessions in his life was a greater master than God's rule over it. So he didn't want God. He was standing there talking to the Son of God. Good master. He said, why you call me good? There's only one good. That's God. You ready to call me the Son of God? God the Son? All right. Here's what I command you to do. Okay, well, that's it. The rule of his wealth was more important than the rule of God. So he didn't want it. He chose the worst master you could have, the master of that which you should have mastery over. So he should have mastery over the money. And he would have if he was willing to give it away. We don't do it. It is pitiful to see a man or woman being ruled by stuff. But as we already saw, mammon is a master for those who choose to be ruled by it. When a man holds on to wealth, he cannot hold on to God. I've never seen it happen. I've always seen one or the other. Now, if you hold on to wealth, of course, that's going to be treasured, and God will get, you know, honorable mention. Just like this Pharisee that went into the temple. Okay, thank you, God. Then I'm like, blah, 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 blah. And most people are like that. Well, they have, thank you, God. I'm not like so-and-so, like this publican. The Pharisees weren't poor either, by the way. It is with difficulty that a man will part from his God or idol of wealth to hold to the true and living God. He doesn't want treasures later. He wants treasures now. He's got them in his hand. They surround him. They give him a sense of security. I don't know how. It's not impossible, but highly improbable. It's not impossible that if a person is a genuine worshiper of God, it's not impossible for a rich person to be saved. But I guarantee you one thing. Every model we've seen so far, that person is going to be giving that stuff away. Every model we've seen thus far, that's always been the outcome. So the idea that it's not the model is a lie, because that is the model. Man, we ain't heard no one preach like this. It's not because you haven't heard it. It's because you don't want to hear it. And then he, look at verse 24 again. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And just to show the rarity of a rich person entering into the kingdom, the rarity of it. Today we think everyone gets in, especially those that have wealth. The rarity, the absolute rarity and difficulty. I mean, what an example that Jesus used of a person who was bound by his or her wealth, because a lot of folk like money. They like the new house. Yes, they do. They got that new house. Don't you tell me the house don't bother them. Big old yard, nice amenities, make me lazier, nice comforts for me and the family, 3-car garage. Shucks, I might even get me a maid so my wife could just do this all day long. Get them cuticles and nails all buffed out. Because they got a dinner date tonight with Mr. and Mrs. Hobnob. Got to knob that hob. Got to make them all my money. Like a cell phone program, man's cell phone ring. I think the cell phone's about this big. Hello? Got a little, in fact, probably half the size. Hello? You flip it out. Hello? Stylish. They like that. Don't tell me they don't like it. Riding that long car that talks back, tells them where to turn because they can't figure out nothing. They got to have a car tell them where to go. Like 2 weeks ago, so the GPS system took a man off a cliff. Oops. He turned right over that embankment, right over a doggone cliff. People like that. They all know when to see this stuff in perspective. Ain't nothing but a car. It ain't a person. They like that. I ain't saying you shouldn't take care of it, but come on. Give me a break. And they like getting them huge, big old checks. Don't you tell me that stuff don't influence people, don't affect people. And these are the same ones. Lord, if I had the money, I'd be giving it away. You'd be sending that money to your doggone on that address. Folk know they're lying. They don't have a heart to do that. Because they've never been serving God. They've been serving mammon. And you see, the more mammon they get, the less they want to serve the Lord. You know why? Because they ain't serving the Lord. I didn't say they weren't in church. I didn't say they weren't religious. I didn't say that they had church friends. I didn't say that someone told them they were saved. I'm saying they're not serving God, according to this. Look at the imagery. Even the apostles said, who then can be saved? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into kingdom. For then who can be saved? They understood what Jesus was saying. Salvation ain't a bunch of do-do-do-do-do. I'm gonna waltz into salvation. You got to be a disciple. Jesus' way. The gate is narrow. It's straight. The way is real thin. You ain't getting there with your stuff. We don't want to hear that mess. Well, don't hear it then. It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What imagery? Someone give me a needle, because I want people to see the absurdity of it. Just get the ball of needles. I want people to see this. I want them to see it so they can understand. I never need to be quiet. You don't know nothing. It's your problem that you know too doggone much of nothing. It is easier for a camel. And you give me that big old bear over there. Just set it right over here. Because I want people to see that bear ain't nowhere near the size of no camel. Because folk don't understand what they're thinking. They like to play games. Just set it right there. Or just hand it to me off camera. There you go. Thank you. I'm going to set my little friend up here. He's going to help illustrate. Say hi. People think this man has lost his mind. Yeah, you can hand it to me. There you go. Now, here is a needle. I can't zoom in, so I'm going to sit you down. Yeah, be quiet. Sit on the floor for a second. I'm going to show you this needle by contrast. Because you think you know what Jesus is talking about. He ain't talking about no stupid needle gate. He's talking about a needle. Needle gate nonsense. Okay, this needle is contrasted on this white paper. Now, here is the imagery. This is the bear. Okay. What's the bear's name? Huh? The bear doesn't have one, so we just call him Bear. This bear is probably 1/7 the size of a camel. Now, you would no more believe that I can get... Put this bear, there you go. Put this bear through this needle. Just thread this big old honking bear through this needle. You can't possibly believe that I could thread this bear, this fake bear, through this needle. Okay. Wave goodbye.
Bye.
Okay, now. He's off to the sun. Now, last time I saw a camel, that's one big animal. It would be easier. In fact, the word easier is the exact opposite of great difficulty. It would be easier. Here's the bear. Put the bear off camera there. It would be easier. There you go. All right. Here we have a miniature camel. Okay, miniature camel. This is about 1/100th scale. Or maybe 1/250th scale of an actual size. You can't get this through the eye of a needle. You couldn't fit this little toy representation camel through this needle. I can't, and nobody else can. He ain't talking about no toy. He's talking about go down to the LA County Fair or Saudi Arabia or the Bronx Zoo, wherever you got your animals, and look at that big old slobbering, spit-hurling camel and take your sewing needle right there. It would be, the word easier is the exact opposite of great difficulty. It would be simpler to slide that camel right through this needle and thread this needle with that camel than it would be for a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. Now, you might think that a whole bunch of rich people get into heaven. You are totally and completely deceived. It is easier for a camel to go through, to walk through an eye of a needle than for a rich man enter into the kingdom. There's no question about the imagery here. The greatness of the difficulty of a man, a rich man, entering into the kingdom of God, this illustration is so pointed and vivid that I believe that it speaks to the scarcity of the rich being a part of the kingdom. It's not an impossibility, it's just very scarce. The typical rich man or woman ain't getting into the kingdom. That's what he's saying. And everyone thinking, okay, Osteen, anybody, they full of riches, they full of lies. And all these so-called fake preachers, they full of money and full of lies. So they're going to enter into the kingdom. You just as wrong as they are. The Pharisees were very wealthy and very deceived. Osteen, Rick, Paul and Jan, Avanzini. I mean, there are tons of them out there. Tons of them out there. They're all deceived with their eyes open. They're deceiving you. They should be selling what they have and giving it to you. Since you were dumb enough to give it to them, why aren't they selling what they have and giving to you? Huge colleges and seminaries sucking the people dry of their funds all these years. Now they're laying people off. Why do you have to lay people off? Just sell what some of that stuff you have and help your people stay on staff. I don't see these preachers taking no pay cut. And they make so much money, it wouldn't matter. That'd be nothing in the world but the show anyway. They should take their pay cut and give it to a couple of families. Now, that would be something to think about. The illustration, again, is so pointed and vivid that it speaks of the scarcity of the rich being a part of the kingdom of God. I do not believe that there are a lot of rich people who are believers, because Jesus made it clear that is with great difficulty and more likely that you will see a camel threading the eye of a needle of a sewing needle than for rich man entering into the kingdom. Who are we fooling and who are we going to believe? I believe Jesus. I don't believe you. I don't believe your ilk. I don't believe your deception. I believe what the Bible says. That's why you study the Bible, so you don't have a problem with what the Bible says. I believe the Lord of all. Jesus said that it is with ease that a camel can just walk right through a needle's eye. A literal camel. Through the hole of a sewing needle, therefore a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He could have took any size hole. He picked one of the smallest holes he could find to illustrate the point. He could have picked any animal. He picked a big animal and a small hole. What a vivid illustration to show the absolute impossibility of a man who trusts in his wealth entering into God's kingdom. It's just not going to happen, friends. You think it's an easy thing to walk into the kingdom of God? I haven't seen that so far. I've been studying this. This is message number 166, or 167 rather, 167 messages in Luke. I haven't seen no ease walking into nothing. Give up all that you have, surrender yourself, your family, your life, all that. If you think that's easy, then maybe you can be a disciple. Did you forget the requirements of entrance into the kingdom? Denial of everything and of your own self besides? Most people with no wealth fail to meet the requirements of entering the kingdom. How much less those that serve mammon? And it doesn't say the man was a millionaire, billionaire. He just had wealth. A lot of folks have to reach $1 million to miss the kingdom. Some people give them $100,000, they miss the kingdom. Some $50,000, they miss it. Some $30,000, they miss the kingdom. Give some people a shirt and tie, they'll miss the kingdom. Give them a title, they'll miss the kingdom. It don't take a whole lot for people to miss the kingdom. But it's certainly true of the rich. They're missing that kingdom big time. They're missing it even more now. Because that image is important. Listen, that image is important to people. I've never had that issue because I've never been really, really wealthy. I don't know by what standard, but I never had an image issue. Like I had to really look a certain way. You know, I do this for the camera. People watch, but if I had my choice, I'd rather have either my pajamas on or something else, but I guess there wouldn't be proper etiquette. So we'll stick with the nice tie, combed hair, so nappy buckshots and all that kind of thing. Because I'm thinking the word is the word. We're supposed to be here for that. But evidently, some people need the other stuff too. But a lot of folk, they love that image. Image comes along with that wealth because with image comes power. And see, wealth is just a means to power to a lot of folks. So for some people, it's the wealth, but behind the wealth is power. That's all part of it. It's not just money. It's what money does and what money can do. It's the evil that comes from the misuse of money, the power that comes with it. Yeah, the control. People do whatever they want to whomever they want to with it. Old Testament's full of examples like that, full of warnings towards the rich who manipulate the poor. The rich people always go after the poor. James said it way in the New Testament, how they abuse the poor and blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called. And yet the church wants to cater to these people. Amazing. And this whole nonsense about a needle gate, it's garbage. I think a man calling himself a preacher should be ashamed of himself, trying to escape the clear, simple, and obvious implications of the illustration Jesus provided here. He was not talking about a gate, but a literal needle. If he wanted to say a needle gate, he would have said it. But there is no needle gate in his illustration, but the clear impossibility of a rich man entering into the kingdom of God if he still trusts in his wealth. I don't even know how in the world that could be missed. Unless, of course, you have some of these folks in your congregation. You forgot to tell them, give it all away. Before they became members of your church. Ooh. Mm. A bunch of nonsensical allegorization of the text misled so many people to the clarity of what it's saying here. I can only imagine that some so-called pastor, some big whatever, probably still teaches his nonsense to the religious rich in his present audience, hoping that they will not be so put off at the absolute shock of Jesus' statement and of the reality that they are not getting anywhere near the kingdom of God. They are at the same time trusting in the God of mammon. No man can serve two masters. No man can, no man is, no man has. Regardless of what some so-called foolish preacher, teacher, commentary, some talking head on radio or television has to say about it. It's not happening. Never has, never will. when they that heard it said, who then can be saved? My goodness, if a law-keeping rich person can't be saved, we're done. That line of thinking reflected the present belief that the rich were blessed of God and thereby eschewing for the kingdom. Does that sound familiar? It's the same lie being told today. The same lie. You don't have what you need because you ain't blessed of God. God ain't giving you what you need because you ain't giving it to me. Amazing. 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 People say, well, it's terrible. People begin. That's why they made a hell. God made a hell for sinners of every kind. And the worst ones are going to be false teachers. If, I don't believe it. I know. Because you don't understand the Bible. You study 2 Peter and Jude. You see exactly what God. God didn't mention these crooks and murderers before he mentioned the false teachers. He had more to say about their destination than some murderer. Amazing. Jesus totally destroyed this false thinking by saying that the prevailing thinking among the Jews was so totally wrong, and that riches, far being that which was an indication of one being blessed and eschewing for the kingdom, was that which kept them from the kingdom. I can only imagine the panic that was on the face of his disciples. You got to understand, the tradition ran deep among these people for Jesus to say the exact opposite. I mean, you had generations believing this lie. And Jesus says, you know what? Riches, far being that which is an indication of the blessed state of a person, and that blessed state being that which makes them eschewing for the kingdom, is the exact opposite. I could only imagine the utter panic that was written all over their faces when he said it. They were sent in shock and panic. They couldn't believe that the Lord made such a statement. It seems that throughout every age of redemptive history, this thinking still exists, and our age is no exception. There are so many groups that claim to be evangelical that are pushing the very thought that riches, in all cases, translates into blessings from God. Therefore, the person being blessed by God must have favor from him. Thus are his children. You see all these wrong conclusions? But that's what people believe. That's what they've been taught. If you don't have all this, you should feel bad about it. Nothing could be further from the truth. And in fact, true discipleship was forsaking all. And we've seen already, giving it all away. True discipleship and being a blessing of God doesn't mean I hoard it. It means I give it away. That's what I've seen so far, and that's what you've seen so far. It's in your Bible. You could see it. You don't like it, but you definitely see it. I don't like you saying it. Well, okay, I didn't tell you to come back here. I didn't tell you to come here in the first place. Well, I ain't going to go back. Well, that lady called, I ain't going to watch no more. Well, you know, I ain't cried a single tear, honey, about you not coming back and watching the television program. You just got popped, that's all. Following these false teachers. That's all it is. All of what Jesus said and his disciples understood that to mean just what he meant it to say. What they heard, it sent shockwaves to their mind. The only reason why we are not willing to see the simplicity of what Jesus said is because we do not want to fulfill the requirements of being his disciple. There is nothing that is misunderstood about what he said at all. We simply do not want to fulfill his prerequisite. That's all. He says, this is what it means to be a disciple. These are the prerequisites. That's what he says. You believe it or not. You accept it or not. But don't act like he didn't say it. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, with men, it's impossible to be saved. Not only did Jesus destroy the whole issue of a rich man being blessed of God, therefore he's a child of God being saved, he says salvation with men under any circumstances is impossible. It's impossible. The things that be impossible with men, salvation is not from a human source. That's why this rich young ruler could not be saved. He said, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, in essence, you can't do it. You have to follow me. He didn't want to follow him. He wanted to do it his way. And the Lord said, it's impossible. It's impossible with men. No man can obtain salvation on his own. The disciples were absolutely terrified at what they saw, and more so of what they heard from Jesus' lips. What he said literally was the infinite opposite of the prevailing thoughts of many of the Jews in that day. This young man wanted eternal life, but not through imputation, but by his own means. Jesus answered the question of the disciples concerning who then can be saved by saying, with a man, salvation is an absolute impossibility. We have to believe that because that's what Jesus said. It's an absolute impossibility for a man to save himself. He can't. There's nothing he can do. And yet, poll after poll from Barna and other groups for decades keep telling us that there are people who so-called in the church, I've been warning you about these people, well, I've been saying since 1977 that I never believed the church was full of saved people. And I'm more so now than ever. I mean, my statement has been proven right so many times, I don't know how anybody can refute it. I never believed the church was full of saved people. Never have. And so instead of keeping the standard high for salvation, we lower it down so that way we won't lose people. Why don't you just take the standard and throw it out altogether? Because they're all going to hell anyway. You take the standard of God, which is high and holy, and you keep bringing it down 2 or 3 notches to make it attainable by man. Just throw it away. Why have a standard that's not godly? Just join the church, be baptized, Christian experience. Just take the standard of the Bible and throw it out the window. You don't need it. What do you need it for? You're not going to follow it. He says, here's a prerequisite. Here's a prerequisite for salvation. Here's a prerequisite for discipleship. Here's a prerequisite for the church. Here's a prerequisite for leadership. Here's a prerequisite for every office in the church. The ones that are real, not the made up ones that we do because we don't like the truth. We don't want to have high caliber men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God. So we just make up a bunch of stuff that anybody can be a part of. This is what we do. We take the high standard and throw it out the window and to hold up a Bible. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. This rich young ruler demonstrated the very words that Jesus told his disciples. His power of submitting to his wealth was so strong that he could not leave it so as to be saved. He had no ability on his own to walk away from his wealth because he could not do it. He couldn't do it without divine intervention. He couldn't do it. He could not save himself from servitude to his great possessions. So what would make anyone think that he or she could do the greater and save his own soul? It's a bunch of nonsense. He was and is to many people today one of the most poignant object lessons why a man cannot be saved by his own efforts. He can't. There's nothing he could do, nothing anyone could do to be saved. And all these surveys by Barna and other groups saying people believe that they can be saved other than through salvation, or that, like President Bush and others said, he was asked by Charlie Gibson, is there one way to God? He said no. He believed that, other religions have their way to God. He taught himself to be a believer. Ronald Reagan was supposed to be a believer. He said he didn't know what it meant to be born again. I heard him say it on nationwide TV during a debate with Walter Mondale. It would crack me up. And so instead of next day the Christian community going, these people are nothing but heretics, we sit there and blurt it and hit it, act like it was never said. Because that's what we do. Because we don't have to face the embarrassment. We were wrong and duped. And so instead of facing the embarrassment being wrong and duped, we send out our own spokesman to try to cover what these politicians say, instead of letting them say what they want to say and believe the lies they tell us. We want to cover everything up. And when our own so-called Christian leaders turn away from the truth, we got the cover-up squad going. Because we're too embarrassed to face the fact we don't know what in the world we've been doing all these years. year after year, Barna keeps proving that people say they can be saved on their own. And it's in the very, very low two-digit numbers that people believe that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And most of them get pulled by asking the question about works, and they say you can be working for it. The same people that say you need to be saved by grace alone, the same ones that say you need to work for it. And every poll I've seen so far over the last many years of Barna, it's single digits where people actually study the Bible, single digits. I can't find 100 people want to know it. The disciples were shocked beyond our understanding. If a rich man cannot be saved, if a moral man cannot be saved, if a religious man cannot be saved, if this man kept the law of God from his youth cannot be saved, then who can be saved? The answer is, the things which are impossible with men, this is what we all must see and understand. This is our problem. We don't want to accept the fact that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to be saved. Our arrogance, our pride, our deceit continues to fly in the face of God and the truth that there is not one solitary thing that we can do to be saved at all, ever. There is nothing that a man can do to be saved apart from being granted saving faith from Christ. There is no work, none whatsoever, that a man can perform that will move the hand of God to save him, only to condemn him. And this was a defining moment in the relationship between Jesus and his own disciples. They asked him this question concerning salvation, and he looked directly to all of them in probably one of the most dramatic moments on the pages of Scripture and told them point blank that as far as salvation being a human work is concerned, from any man throughout all of human history, it was and is impossible. It is not possible with men to be saved on their own merit. Next time we will continue on with this verse and be thankful that, well, the things that are impossible with man, definitely possible with God. Thank God for his salvation. Thank God that though man be shut out from it, God will rescue those who follow the model. Lord, thank you again for the great truth that you have graciously allowed us to partake of, Father. I pray that we would all listen and learn and grow, that this is not a human work, bathed with human effort, achieved by human means, but this is all a divine work from above. It is a birth that is from above. Thank you, merciful God, for saving any of us. Thank you. Bless the bread and cup tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.